with the expectation of finding you. As we gather together, we turn our hearts to seek your face, to hear your voice, and to receive grace to live. We turn our hearts to seek your face. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together.
have a sense tonight that the Lord is saying, now is the time to step into freedom. The things that have clung to you for years and years and years like chains, the Lord said, like a man with a pair of bolt cutters, I'm about to cut those chains from you. You've made it here tonight. That is one step towards freedom for you. God says, push into me, press in, and allow me to do that which needs to be done in your life to bring you into complete freedom. So, Father, we agree, Lord, with you right now. Because you're saying that freedom is ours, God, we latch on to that. We walk in the freedom that you have laid out for us, God. We want to know what those areas are that you're speaking to, and we want to be completely attentive to your voice this weekend where we may walk in the freedom that you have for us. In Jesus' name.
at the cross. Oh, you purchased at the cross. I receive it. I receive it. Of the world, you plan to give me this gift tonight. I open my heart to receive. Thank you.
Discovering what that means for eternity. We're not going to get to the end of this extravagance. Over the top. More than enough. So much to be silly, impractical. Doesn't make sense. That's Daddy's love for us. All of this and more. Your love is all of this and more. Your love is all of this and more. Your love is extravagant.
Savior with me. There's no need to cover what I already see. You got your reasons, but I hold your peace. You've been on lockdown, and I hold the I loved you before you knew what was love, and I saw it all. Still, I chose the cross, and you were the one that I was thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now, rid of the shackles, my victory is yours. I tore the veil for you to come close. There's no distance anymore, you're not far from home. I'll be your lighthouse when you're lost at sea.
Lord, we do thank you for the very gracious and continual invitation, always with arms open wide. You invite us, you call us, you draw us to yourself. We thank you for that. And again tonight, Lord, we gather close to you to receive from you that which is so necessary for us to live. We draw near in Jesus' name. Keith had one more thing to share. Keith, would you come and just share what else was on your heart here? And let's prepare our hearts to receive what the Lord has for us.
Thank you.
The other sense that I had when the Lord began speaking about freedom was that he said, it's for true freedom that I'm setting you free right now. It's not for a freedom that you think that you've had, but this is going to be something that is true. It does not look like something else on the outside, like a whitewashed tomb that still stinks inside. There is going to be true freedom in your life that God is ready to release you into.
Scriptures say it is for freedom that Christ set us free. And of course, there's lots of ways that we turn our freedom into bondage. And one of the ways that we turn our freedom into bondage is to say, what I need is this over here. And you define to God what I need. And he has a better plan. How many of you know that probably he knows better than you what you need? Just a little bit better. And so, Lord, this evening, we turn our attention to be those who are set free by your power and according to your purpose. Your power, according to your purpose. We want to step into what you have for us. We'll choose your way. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Choose your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Glad to have you with us here tonight. Fount's going to turn him loose right in a moment. George, would you bring one of those stools down there, up there, bring it down here just in case he wants to sit on the stool for a minute. And I just want to, again, thank our team of worship folks. We have a combined team this morning, evening. Who do we have over there hiding in the dark? Now coming into the light. Welcome from Bridge Builders. God bless you. Okay, what's it going to be when you get done, Richmond? Good idea. Coming full circle. All right. May that be true of us as we come full circle according to the will and purpose of God. One other thing I just want to... One of the things that I harp on periodically is the word worship. Now, mostly people think worship is what we just did. And that is worship to some degree. But I want you to know that from God's perspective, that's a very small portion of worship. I'd like to just say it again just so that you get it. That's a very small portion of worship when you're singing or joining together with others to sing. That's a very small, tell the person next, it's a small part of worship. Tell them. Worship is a whole lot bigger than that hour or half hour of singing at church. Worship is a way of life. Worship is responding to God in whatever way he is calling you to respond. That's worship. And if he calls you to sing, then by all means sing. That'll be worship. And if he's calling you to sweep the floor, then by all means sweep the floor. That's worship. If he's calling you to love your neighbor, then by all means love your neighbor. That's worship. Do you get the picture? If all we think of as worship is that small time on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings, if that's our only definition of worship, we are robbing God. Tell the person next to you, don't rob God. Tell them again. All right. Don't rob God. There's opportunity to worship every waking moment of your life. It doesn't have to have an organ or a drummer or a guy on the piano or a guitar. That is a very small part of worship. You got it? You'll never forget that, right? Next time somebody says, let's go worship, you'd ought to look at them with a question mark.
just how were you thinking of worshiping in this next moment? What were you thinking of doing? Are you going to mow the next door neighbor's lawn? Is that what you were thinking? Or were you thinking of sweeping the floor? What were you thinking when you said, let's go worship? Because you see, we have so defined worship that we fail to worship 95% of our lives. How do you like that? No extra charge for that. But I want to tell you where I'm going with this. There's an opportunity to worship by giving as well. I set you up for that. We don't usually take an offering, but when you come here, if there's ever an indication in your heart that God wants you to worship by giving, as well as singing or dancing or flagging, but if it ever occurs to you that God is calling you to give, help yourselves. There's a couple of buckets up here at any time during the worship service or even after. You're invited to give as the Lord would put it on your heart to give. You say amen to that? Amen. Don't forget to worship in giving. Well, bless you. Thank you for coming. Fount is here, raring to go. He's got lots to say. I just want to give you one little further thought. Tomorrow morning starts at 9 o'clock. First session at 9, second session at 10:30. There's a break in between. Lunch at around noon. If you are interested in lunching with us, we'll be getting subs in, and there's a $7 charge for subs and fruit and drink and all the rest, all the junk that goes with it, even some cookies if you like cookies. So that's at noon. If you're outside in the narthex, place to sign up there so we get an idea how many people that we can plan for. In the afternoon, 1 o'clock, there will be a time of soaking. That is, waiting upon God for him to implement what we are learning, what we're hearing. It's one thing to get it here. It's another thing to get it here. Right. And the 1 o'clock session gives us an opportunity to shut down in the presence of the Lord so that the stuff that we heard here might register here and accomplish its purposes. And Fount will be in that session. And I asked him, what are you going to do? And he says, well, whatever the Spirit tells me I'm going to do. I said, that's a good idea. And a minute or two later, I said, so what are you going to do? I got the same answer again. You know, I was kind of digging at it, but it's that opportunity to take what we hear and see it implemented in our lives. So that's at 1 o'clock, and you're welcome to be there. Then again, tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, for the wrap-up session with Fount. God bless you, Fount. Glad to have you aboard. Let's give him a warm, warm welcome.
Was I not on?
Whoa.
I must have flipped it on earlier and then just flipped it off. Okay. I definitely have a plan for the weekend, but it occurred to me just while we were getting ready for tonight, and I asked for this because it occurred to me that there is a text that we can spend some time with that is a better introduction to what I'm going to be talking about. And if you want to go ahead and turn there in the James chapter 1, we're going to read verse 14 and 15 in a moment. I have been working with the concept of shame very intensely for several months now, but it has been a theme in my life for many, many years. The first book that I wrote, Pilgrimage to Personhood, which I have revised and called it T-Shirts and Overcoats, which is what I wanted to call it the first time, but the publisher didn't like that title. Anyway, that book is about shame, although I did not use the word shame in the book. It's about shame. And recently I began to realize that the basic issue is shame of all of our life. The basic issue. I would not talk about the original sin. I would talk about the original shame. And you'll understand what I mean by that later. But let's look at James chapter 1. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, I want to do a little chart on the whiteboard that uses this. And hopefully it will actually... I'm thinking about just leaving this up with the chart on it all weekend, if that's going to work okay. Now, I'm going to start with desire. Your desires are not sins. God created you to desire food. How many of you like food? Oh, I like this. People raise their hands. Okay. There is no sin involved in desiring. We were created to desire sin. We were created to desire sex. Hello? Oh dear, I said the S word. We were created to desire relationship. We were created to desire many things. The problem is, when shame comes in, the desire gets twisted, and that's what we're going to be talking about this weekend. You start with desire. Now, lure. Any fishermen here? That's a dumb question. There's always fishermen. What does a fisherman use to catch fish when he's doing the casting? It's called a lure. Interesting thing about the lure is it looks like food. It moves like food. But it's not food. The fisherman is lying to the fish. All fishermen are liars. The fisherman is lying to the fish. This is good for you. If you take this, you'll be bigger than the other fish. You'll really feel good, good. This is good for you. Now, the fish was created to desire food. And the fish was created to recognize the wiggle and so forth. So we don't have a problem yet. And if the fish is not hungry, if there is no desire activated at the moment, every fisherman knows the fish aren't going to bite. Unless it's a black bass and you just make him angry by passing. Well, that's also lying to the fish. Shame is related to this connection between desire and lure. Now later, probably tomorrow, we will get to the story of Adam and Eve. And what really started me to study shame intensively is I suddenly realized something about the Genesis story that I've never seen before. God created Adam, and the word Adam in the Hebrew language means human or humanity. The word Adam very often means all of man. And there's the first Adam, which is all of mankind before Christ, and there is the second Adam, which is the Adam of the Christ, who is the second Adam. Okay? So the word Adam just is a humanity. So God created humanity, and we're going to spend time with that text later. He created humanity, male and female, and they were naked and unashamed. And it occurred to me, God created Adam and Eve in His image, naked and ashamed. Unashamed. Thank you, Pastor. Boy, I need this guy. There's a difference between a mistake and a sin. It's not a sin to make a mistake. It's not. And we're going to talk about sin later. But naked and unashamed, and as my mind starts working on that, Jesus on the cross was naked. And I know the artist put clothes on him, but he didn't have any. Because the whole purpose of the cross is to shame the person who is being crucified, to the ultimate shame, which includes total nakedness, totally exposed. But Jesus was naked and He despised the shame, according to the book of Hebrews. In other words, He did not allow shame to get a hook in Him. So this is what we're going to be talking about. I read one of the first books that were ever written on the context of shame. It's something that scholars just have not talked about. I'm not aware of anything before this book, because I haven't read every book that's been written. But I'm not aware of any research on shame before this guy who wrote one in the late 70s, which was published again. Second edition, I think, was in 1980, which is about the time I got a hold of it. And I read that book so many times, the pages are falling out. So that was back in 1980, 81, 82 that I read that book. And I saw some things about shame that we're going to be talking about. But most recently, scholars everywhere are talking about shame. And I didn't know that, but I felt like I need to write a book on shame because I'm seeing this stuff. And so I start researching and I'm discovering everybody's talking about shame today. So I'm not alone. Okay. So I'm talking about shame. What is it all about? That's where we're going. Okay. James, each one is tempted. And we put lure and desire together, and we're going to draw over here sin. Sin. Now, sin is when you go for the lure. Now, the thing about the lure is it looks like what you want. It looks like what you desire. And it convinces you that this is exactly what you need. If you take this drug, you'll feel better. and you take the drug and you do feel better, but you're worse afterwards than you were before. Same thing with alcohol. What you need is just a drink, and you feel really good until the next morning. I don't know that from personal experience. I mean, I never had the next morning problem. But this is what you really need to make you feel better. Now, why is it that I don't feel good? And this is where things really began to be interesting. But let's just go on here and then we'll open it up later. Sin, and I want to define sin. I said earlier, when you make a mistake, that's not sin. Sometimes you sin and make a mistake at the same time, but the mistake as such is not sin. Sin is anything, any thought or action or attitude that brings a breach in a relationship. Anything that destroys that which God intended to be united. Anything that ruptures a good relationship. Anything that blocks intimacy. Because God created us to be one. It's not just in the New Testament where God's intention is that we be one. John chapter 17 is very clear, and we may spend some time on that later. But God's intention for humanity is that we be one. And it's stated in the Adam and Eve story. Adam and Eve, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and then the text says a man should leave his husband, leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. Now, what kind of sense does that make for Adam and Eve who don't have a mother and father? That obviously is something that is reflected into the story from a future point at which there was that issue. So that they might become one flesh. Now, not a numerical one, but the one of bonding, the one of unity, the one of union. A husband and a wife, the design is that they become one, unified. And that doesn't mean they never disagree with one another. I'm not going to ask how many of you husbands and wives occasionally have a disagreement. My wife and I have had a few. We've been married for 53 years, and I think we've had three to... Yeah. Okay, so anything that comes in a relationship and causes a breach is sin. By definition, sin is not doing something naughty. Sin is bringing a difficult situation into a relationship or maintaining a bad relationship. Now, we got the Lord and we've got sin, and I've identified sin. Now, we're going to do what I call a vicious cycle. You're guilty. Whenever you sin, you're guilty. And here I'm not talking about guilt feelings. There are many people who have guilt feelings and they're not guilty. You have guilt feelings when you're dealing with shame. Guilt, I did that, I was wrong. And the God of the Old Testament is the same God we have in the New Testament. He didn't change. He didn't have a change of heart. He changes not. And the God of the New Testament, we look at the text and we discover that if you confess your sin, this is John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you of whatever happened inside you when you did that. Which the Hebrew word is iniquity. The Greek word is unrighteousness. And that's not naughty, naughty, naughty. That something happened in you that is now in a broken relationship with the source of life, which is not good news. So if God will forgive if you confess, and we can't rewrite the Genesis story, what would have happened if when God came and, Adam, where are you? Well, I'm over here. I was hiding because I was naked and I was afraid. And we're going to take all of those in a moment. What if Adam had said, God, I just ate that fruit. I don't know what got into me. I just ate that fruit. Would you forgive me? How many of you believe God would have forgiven him and that would have been the end of the story? Now, we have no idea what history would be like if he had behaved differently. So sin is not a problem with God. You need to hear that. Sin is not a problem with God. He doesn't approve. But if you sin, he'll take care of it if you'll just come to him. He already dealt with sin at the cross. And according to the scripture, Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world, which means the cross was available to Adam. Okay, do I need to dwell on that, or are you following what I'm doing here? The problem is not the sin. The problem is not that she ate the fruit and that gave it to her husband. That's not the problem. The problem is they didn't fess up. Adam, why did you hide her? Well, this woman you gave me. It's all your fault, God. Well, Eve, what's the deal? What if she had said, well, I don't know what got into me. I'm sorry, would you forgive me? It's a totally different story. But the story we have, neither one of them dealt with their sin in the proper way. Both of them blamed. She blamed the snake. And we're going to get to the snake later. So sin is not the problem, and guilt is not the problem. Are you with me so far? God knows how to deal with your guilt. And I do not care what you have done. It's taken care of at the cross. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. I don't have to know what you've done. I'm offering you a way out of the doldrum, a way out of the pit, if you please. That's what this teaching is designed to do. So I've got the guilt. Now, I do not confess my sin because I am having, connected with the guilt, shame. I'm experiencing shame, and we're going to talk all weekend about shame, so I'm not particularly going to define it at this point. The first book that I read back in the early 80s on shame, he tells a story of his own life where he illustrates it as like a 12-year-old boy. He's in school and they're having some kind of a deal where several of the students are on a panel and they're going to talk about something, and the master of ceremony or the guy that's in charge invites all the kids up that are going to be on the panel, and he forgot this guy's name. Gershon Kaufman was his name. And so he's sitting there, and he's already, all of the attention of everyone is on him in his mind. Whether they were paying attention, probably each of the one are paying attention to their kid. They're not paying attention to him. But he thinks everyone's looking at him. Well, the guy realized what he had done wrong, so he called Gershon's name, said him to come up, and he tripped on the cord on the way up there. So now it's doubled. Well, it's not. He sat down, and the master of ceremony, the guy that's taking care of this, sort of is sorry for what he's done, so he wants to make up for it, and he asked Gershon to make the first statement. Well, Gershon went totally blank. He couldn't say a thing. And there he was, everyone looking at him. And he, what's he describing? Shame. Everyone's looking at me. And we're going to open that up and show how seeing yourself in a bad light, seeing yourself in a bad light, but you think other people are seeing you in a bad light. And I'll tell a couple of other stories about that later. But here's shame. Now, because each one of these has a lie connected to it. Well, you're guilty. There's nothing you can do now. You just have to live with the fact that you're guilty. You're a bad... And that's a lie of shame. That's a shame lie right there. And so shame, you're such a bad person, you don't deserve any positive attention. You're unlovable. There's something wrong with you. You were missing on the day when they were passing out whatever it is that you think you need. Whenever God was passing that out, you were absent that day. And I've heard this kind of statements. I just missed a day when they were passing out intelligence. I just wasn't there the day that they were passing out this, that, or the other. Whatever it is important to you. So shame, there's something wrong with me. Let me tell you something, and if you don't hear anything else this weekend, hear this. There's nothing wrong with you. When God created you, He made what He wants, and He wants what He made. He made what He likes, and He likes what He made. And even though you may have done something with that, that has caused some problems, He is ready to fix it. Because He likes you. He likes you. He likes me too. So don't think you're special. Are you with me so far? So, shame says there's something wrong with me. I don't have what it takes to make it in life. I don't have what it takes to be successful. However you define success. And we always define, shame always defines success in terms of what you don't have yet. Shame will never define success as what you have right now. It's always something you need that you don't have, and quite frankly, you don't have what it takes to get it. That's shame. Now, because of shame, fear comes in. Now, fear says somebody might find out who I really am. Someone might discover my secret, and so I'm anxious. And much anxiety is nothing more than a fear that someone's going to find out you've been bluffing all your life. Now, I got a bachelor's degree, really good grades. I was in the Honor Society. I got a master's degree, straight A's. I got a PhD, straight A's. But I still felt like I've been bluffing. Someday they're going to call my bluff. I had not yet understood what shame was even doing in my life. It's the dynamic of shame that drove me to get an education. Now, I think God did not lift the shame off of me till I got the education because He wanted me to have it. So I'm okay with that. But you can see shame is working. I always felt I was never worthy of the grades they were giving me.
Is shame then sometimes not related to sin, but how you see yourself, or how would you mesh those two things?
Shame, in my opinion, may I?
Yeah, yeah.
My opinion. Shame is sin because shame separates you. Shame, you cover up and put fig leaves on so no one can see. Shame is sin because it separates a relationship. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Sort of? Okay. So fear, someone might find out. And actually, there's a lie right there if you think about it. What if someone, when I was teaching at Elam, I would ask the students, and I really enjoy playing with the students, I would say, what would people see if they saw the deepest thing in you and you could just feel the anxiety? And I'll tell you what they would see. If they saw the deepest thing in you, they would see Jesus Christ. Because that is the deepest thing in you. It's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. That is the truth. Anything other than that is a lie. Therefore, and I ask the question, why are you hiding it? Because you're afraid someone might see the stuff that you think is in there that's really not an issue with God. He'll get rid of it just like that. Shame keeps you separated in a relationship, and that's what sin is. Okay? So the fear of being found out in this relationship actually is also a sin because it separates and keeps you separated. Fear. Now, because I'm afraid, I hide. Now, with Adam and Eve, it was fig leaves. And today, we have designer fig leaves. Some people hide behind degrees, like I did for a time. I prated myself, present myself in front of everybody as this educated guy who really believed he was dumb, who really believed he didn't have anything to offer. And, you know, I was pretending to be something I didn't believe I am. Now, today, I know I am. Part of who I am is a professor. I'm a highly educated professor. I have a very legitimate degree. I mean, there are degrees you can get online, $50, you can have a PhD. But you don't have a PhD. That's hard work. Hard work. And I've got one from the University of Texas at Austin in the linguistics department, Hebrew language and literature. We studied Aramaic and Arabic and Akkadian and Ugaritic and all of the Semitic languages. And I've got that. It's mine. And there was a time when I was not willing to acknowledge that I am a legitimate scholar because I'm afraid people might find out I was bluffing. Does that make any sense? Even after I had the PhD, I'm still struggling with shame, feeling like I don't really have what it takes to be what people expect me to be. Notice the relationship to others. Shame is always related to other people. They might find out. Okay? God came. Adam, where are you? How many of you believe God knew where he was? He wanted Adam to see where he was. And so I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Question, did you eat of the fruit? He didn't say yes. He said, this woman. Okay, we're going to spend more time with that later. But let's move on here. And for this, I'm going to move to the Cain and Abel story, which is later. Why did Cain kill Abel? Abel was righteous. Abel had a good relationship with God. And some people think it was because he offered sacrifice from the fruit of the ground, which he was a tiller of the ground. And from his labor, he was returning to the Lord. And in the Pentateuch, there are laws concerning giving offerings from the ground if you are a guy that works from the ground. And so the offering is not the problem. The problem is his heart was not right when he was offering. And whenever George was talking about worship, even what we do on Sunday morning, some people are worshiping and some are not. Some are just singing the songs. Some are really looking spiritual. Not in this church, understand. They want other people to think how awesome they are as a Christian, so they're really doing it. And if worship is happening, they're worshiping themselves. But usually what's happening is the guy, you know, and he's doing all the song, but in his mind he's thinking, that's a cute chick over there. I wonder if she's available. Is he worshiping? Or the girl, oh, I can't wait to get out of here and get that roast out of the oven. That's not sin. That's being human. Unless you use it to put a barrier between you and someone else. Okay. So we go to Cain and Abel. The problem is not the sacrifice. The text says that God had a problem with Cain and his sacrifice. The real issue was Cain, which I think was a heart issue. But with regard to Abel, he had a good relationship with Abel and his sacrifice. Now, why did Cain kill Abel? He wasn't guilty. He didn't do anything. Abel exposed Cain's bad attitude. Abel's righteousness exposed Cain's unrighteousness. What do you mean? Well, why did the Pharisees kill Jesus? Because Jesus' righteousness exposed their unrighteousness, and they can't blame. See, hiding didn't work. Okay. So if hiding doesn't work, then you blame. It's this woman you gave me. It's this husband you gave me. It's this father you made me grow up with. If you had had the kind of father I did, you'd have this problem too. That's shame speaking. Always blaming someone else for your issue. So blame. Hiding didn't work. Did you eat the fruit? Blame. Now when blame does not work, we have, and I'm going to write exclusion. E-X-C-L-U-D. You exclude. Now the ultimate exclusion is murder. I'm going to exclude you from my life. He killed Abel. Now Jesus made a statement. If you hate your brother, you've committed murder already. If you have a bad attitude toward your brother, you just committed murder. You excluded him. Well, I'm never going to talk to him again. You excluded someone from your sphere of relationship. And that is murder. It's the same thing as murder. They're still alive, but they're outside your circle. And I just draw a circle. Everyone within this circle, I will accept. Anyone outside the circle, and that circle is different for different people. And if you're outside the group, then you're not a part of my life. And I'm not going to let you in as a part of my life. You can't be a part of what I'm doing. And we're going to see something on this later. So exclude or murder. And the ultimate sin is when you exclude someone. Now exclusion is used as a control mechanism in some religious settings. They call it shunning. How many of you have heard of shunning? You know, that is a tremendously powerful tool that uses shame to control people. Everybody will think you're a real bad person if you don't do what we tell you to do. We will shun you. And when they shun them, then you're out of the house, you're out of the community, you cannot go to the church anymore, you can't relate to any of them, you can't even eat with them anymore. Exclusion. But in our circles, we usually do not exclude people on that level. We don't shun people, not as openly. And yet, there are people that you said, hope I don't meet them in the store. Or hope they don't come in when I'm eating dinner. Oh dear, there they are. What are we going to do? Do you understand where I'm going with this? You have an opportunity whenever these people that you have excluded somehow show up in your life, you can go down the other aisle so you don't have to face them. God just might see to it they went the other way and are coming down the aisle again. But God is trying to get us to deal with our exclusion. And as I said, exclusion is the ultimate sin, which means you're guilty. And if you don't deal with it, shame gets stronger, fear gets stronger, and you hide, you get the more expensive designer shame fig leaves. Whether it's education or you become a pastor to cover your shame. Not this one. Is this making any sense? Almost anything you do can be tied to shame because you're trying to cover up something that you believe is bad, as though God made something bad when he made you. And we're going to spend a lot of time later with the text of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But do you see this syndrome here, this vicious cycle? And it all begins with a lure. It looks good. And the shame liar, the snake, is telling you this is good for you. You'll be like God if you take this. And you, wow. You'll be the most popular girl on campus if you'll do this. Well, I want to be popular. Okay, then do this. I will help you. Well, don't tell the guys. Here's a guy invited out to a party. He knows things are going to happen he doesn't agree with. But I can't tell them no because they'll think I'm a nerd or some other word that the culture uses. They'll think that I'm one of them. Put whatever word you want to on it. And so I want to be a part of the group, but I don't have what it takes, but I have to do that to be accepted. That's shame. That is shame. You didn't do anything bad yet, but you're about to move away from a good relationship into bad relationships. You're on the verge. The lure is there. What are you going to do with it? Okay? Now, this book that I told you about named Shame, Gershon Kaufman, he describes shame this way. Shame is seeing yourself being seen in a negative light. Seeing yourself being seen. And as he told that story, and I no longer have the book in my library, so I couldn't look it up to deal with to look at the specific details of it. But he said, really, the eyes that were seeing me were not the eyes of the people in the audience. The people that were seeing me in a negative were not my fellow students, and they were not the guy in charge of the panel. The eyes that were seeing me were my own eyes, but I was seeing myself through their eyes. Boy, that was a good one. Seeing myself through the eyes of another. I'm seeing myself with my eyes, but I'm seeing myself as though I'm looking from their eyes, assuming that I know what they are thinking, which maybe I'm totally off. Maybe they're thinking something quite different. My wife, and this will be my final story for tonight. My wife is an awesome lady. Some of you remember her. When she was about 5 years old, she was in a very small community. And so they, you know, the school was the center of the whole community. I mean, everybody was related to the school. And so they had a program where the kids, the little kids, were doing like a play, a presentation. And her place was to tell the story of Peter Rabbit. And I'll tell you, my wife is sharp. She could tell that story at 5 years old as well as anyone. She got up there, she started telling the story, and she forgot Mr. McGregor's name. And she went blank. Now, she tells this story herself, and she says, "No one in the community rejected me. They understood this is a five-year-old girl." She went blank. But she saw herself being seen as incapable of performing in front of people. Now, that's a big lie that kept her away from ministry for years. When I married her, I wanted her to join me and be with me in ministry, which has happened recently, but it took many, many, many years because she had believed a lie that she cannot, she does not have anything worth saying. She does not have any ability to share publicly with people. Well, the enemy reinforced that when she was a senior in high school. She was a valedictorian. I told you, she's a sharp cookie. Valedictorian of her high school. And so the valedictorial speech, she had it worked out and she had it totally memorized. And I know she could have done it, except that lie came back. She did not take her notes up with her, which I think was a mistake, but not a sin. And she went totally blank. Probably without recognizing it, she was unconsciously remembering the five-year-old experience. And so now she has a double whammy. I don't have anything of value to say in front of people. And to get in front of people was a like pulling teeth with her. She would not do it. As a matter of fact, we would go visit churches back in those days. She would sit in the back because she didn't want anyone to see her. She didn't want to see, and she tells us herself, she did not want to sit up front because someone might see her. She did not want to be seen, but whose eyes would have been looking at her? Her very own eyes that are tainted with shame. Now, it's a wonderful story. If she was here, I would have her share that and how God set her free from that. So she actually joined me and we worked together. We've done team teaching 10 years in a row in Korea, and we've done it several places. I think she was with me one time when I came here. So, you know, she's got something to offer. And last year she went to Mexico by herself and taught without me beside her, which was another step. And this year, the reason she's not with me this year She's going to Mexico. Two women's conferences in the southern part of Mexico, and she's going by herself. Well, there's a couple of other ladies that are going to join her down there. But that's the freedom that comes when you deal with the shame that keeps you from being fully who God made you to be. God made you a beautiful person. God did a good job when He made you. I'm talking truth. Why are we hiding that goodness? Because we think this goodness doesn't look as good as their fig leaves. Their fig leaves are nicer than my fig leaves. Are you following what we're doing here? So basically tonight we have introduced the problem of shame is feeling like there's something wrong with me. Now we're going to notice tomorrow that's exactly what the enemy used with Eve. It's a lie and it's a lure. And she desired to be like God. God created her in His image and likeness. The desire is not wrong. But the devil said you have to disobey God to become like God. Well, when you're thinking straight, that's stupid. But when you're in the middle of it, most of you have already done the thing before you think. Everybody was quick to raise their hands earlier. Come on. How many of you said something you wish you could take the words back? Now, you know better than saying that, but you said it. So we're going to deal with the dynamics behind that and how it works this weekend. We're going to take some shame off of you. No longer shame on you. It's shame off of you. So, Pastor George.
Thank you, sir. I'd like to, we're going to get out of here real quick. I don't want to, anybody asking questions about what tomorrow is. I would like you, anybody that had a question in the process of the stuff we talked about tonight, that just, you got hung up on a thing and you'd just like to ask that question. Let's get that question answered tonight and then tomorrow we go on. Okay, anybody get hung up someplace along the line, you just want to say, what did you mean by, or something? Nobody asked. Everybody got it perfectly. Isn't that fantastic? Have you ever had a class where everybody got everything right?
They're afraid if they raise their hand, I'll think they're dumb.
That's right. All right. Then tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock, and I come expecting to hear some more. And if you're not here, we'll know that you think you got it all together.
Yeah.
Well, Lord, we thank you for your grace to us tonight. And we recognize ourselves in the middle of what was being shared. We thank you for the mercy and the grace that you extend to us. Even now, your reaching arms, we thank you for that. May we receive that grace unto ourselves, and may your name be glorified as we find your presence richly within us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, God. Just in terms of just a couple of quick sort of housekeeping items, tomorrow we're going to bring in a bunch of subs for lunch. You're welcome if you have special dietary restrictions or if you just want to bring your own lunch. There's refrigeration available. But we're going to need to get a head count. We've got a bunch of subs on pre-order, and we're going to need to get a head count. We'll do that first thing tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock, in order to tell the sub shop the right number. If you know you're going to be here at lunch but you're not going to be here at 9 o'clock, would you talk to me tonight so that I can include you in our head count? I'd appreciate that. Anybody know already? Just a quick show of hands. You expect you'll be here tomorrow for lunch, and we'll want a sub. You guys, just give me a sense. Okay, all right, very good. Thank you very much. Any other announcements, Papa? Lord bless you. Look forward to seeing you guys tomorrow.